It is such a relief to me to be back in an expositional verse-by-verse book study. I love book studies because it helps keep me on track. I'm able to know the context of my study, and you are as well. You are able to track as well as we progress through the book in your own reading and preparation Sunday by Sunday as we just journey through the book verse by verse. And we are coming to the book of 3 John. 3 John is the smallest letter in the New Testament, and it is a jam-packed little letter, only 15 verses, but very, very useful, very important, and very helpful for us as a local church. I've entitled our study tonight, Loyalty to the Truth and the Need to be Walking in the Truth. So I pray that the Lord will use His Word tonight to encourage us. When we went through 2 John, we read the book in its entirety every single time that we came, just because the book is so small. We're going to do the same for 3 John. So I want to read all 15 verses of this little letter, even though tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Follow with me as I read the book of 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Father, your word does not go forth in word only, but it goes forth in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Father, your word is truth. Your word is powerful. Would you build your church? Would you strengthen us as your local church here? Would you give us a great love for you and a great love for one another, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. Church family, I am firmly convinced that the devil would love nothing more. The devil would love nothing more than to steer us away from the truth. He would love to distract us. He would love to discourage us. He would love to create division and disunity and confusion and distortions and misunderstandings and expectations and factions. And you could just go on and on with all of the ways that the evil one would love to infiltrate this local church. The Temptation is real. The possibility is real. And that's why the book of 3 John is so important for us. That we would cling to the truth of God's word. And insofar as we are clinging to the truth of God's word and we are holding fast to the trustworthiness of our God and of his word, it will affect our care for others. It will affect our conversation about others, and it surely will affect our conduct before our great God. Beloved, our job is to know the truth, and our job is to cling to the truth. We are, in the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, our duty is to be established in the truth. I love that phrase. We are to be established in the truth. The book of 3 John has as its great theme, truth. But maybe we might ask with Pontius Pilate, what is truth? What is truth? I want to give a little study on truth by way of introduction. Very simply, truth is reality. Truth is reality. Truth is divine revelation. It's the reality as is given by God. As one writer put it, here's a simple definition that is drawn from what the Bible teaches. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind and the will and the character and the glory and the being of God. Or you might summarize it, truth is consistent with God. Even more to the point, truth is the self-expression of God. That is the biblical meaning of truth. Because the definition of truth flows from God, by its very essence then, truth is a very theological concept. Truth is the expression from God. It is from God. Truth describes God. Truth describes reality for us. Now, one way that was spoken to me that is helpful for me in my understanding of truth. Truth is just the way things really are. It's the way things really are. Truth is reality. Now, church family, if God is the author, if God is the source of truth, the determiner of truth, the governor of truth, he's the arbiter of truth, the ultimate standard of truth. Indeed, the Bible teaches that God is the final judge of all truth. We learn from the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 about our God. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are just. He is a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is our God. Jesus was praying on the night before he would be crucified in John 17, verse 17. And Jesus was praying to the Father and he said, sanctify them in your truth, in the truth. And then he said, your word is truth. You know, in a culture in which we live, that there are many who reject the truth. There are many who deny the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 talks about that. Titus chapter 1 talks about those who deny the truth. And yet we have to remember that our great God embodies the very definition of what truth is. And he embodies the reality of truth. So here's what it means. Truth is never subjective. Truth is never subjective. It's not outdated. It's not experiential. Truth is not debatable. It's not irrelevant. Truth is so important. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church, and he tells them in chapter 2 and verses 10 to 12 that those who reject the truth are not saved. They are not saved. And that's why Jesus said in John 14, 6, those who are to be saved must believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God the Father any other way. Same thing in John chapter 8. If you know the truth will set you free. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the local church is to be the pillar and the support, the pillar and the support of the truth. Where are we to go to find the truth? God's design is go to the church. You go to the church, and that's where the pillar and the support of the truth, the truthful message, the truth about God and the reality of the way things are as the church teaches about God. Quite simply, church family, if you know and believe the truth, you'll be saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. If you hear the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you will be sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1 says. But we also need to know this, that if someone rejects the truth and they disobey the truth and they ignore the truth, they will be damned and they will be lost forever. Romans 1:18, they suppress the truth in righteousness. Non-believers are those who exchange the truth of God for a lie. If you don't have the truth, then you are believing a lie. That's why we preach and utter words of sober truth. I love the way Paul was speaking to Festus in Acts chapter 26. He said, I am preaching words of sober truth to you. I want you to hear the truth and know the words of sober truth. Paul ends his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. He said, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. The truth is important. The truth is vital. The truth is worth living for. The truth is worth fighting for. The truth is worth dying for. And the truth is the big theme of the book of 3 John. In fact, when we come to the book of 3 John, as I just read it, and as we study it here in the next couple of weeks, 3 John is going to teach us that you and I can love in the truth. 3 John is going to teach us that we ought to testify about the truth. 3 John is going to teach us that we are to be walking in the truth. 3 John is going to teach that we are to be fellow workers with the truth. 3 John even teaches that we are to be affirmed by the truth. So, 3 John, if we summarize the book, what is it all about? It's about loyalty to the truth. It's about being loyal to the truth. It's one of those forgotten little letters. You know, after 1 John and then right before Jude and Revelation, 2 and 3 John are just tucked near the end of the New Testament. And it is the shortest letter in the whole New Testament with only 219 words in the original Greek. It's almost like a postcard. It's like a pastoral postcard. It's very personal. It's very heartfelt. It's very tender. It's full of affection from Pastor John. I like the way one commentator talked about 2 and 3 John. He said, these are the pastoral epistles of John. We have Paul's pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But let's not forget about John's pastoral letters as well. Now, who is this author writing this book? The Apostle John. He's the last surviving apostle, the last one of the 12 still alive. He's served for decades as the pastor, as the leader, as the teacher of the church in the city of Ephesus. So this is after the Apostle Paul came through and he wrote to the Ephesians, and he was there and he preached and he taught, and he was there for 3 years on a missionary journey. Now we're talking a couple of decades after Paul, John has been the pastor of that church. Now at the end of John's life, as a very aged man, he writes a letter to commend a man named Gaius and to commend a man named Demetrius. But he also is writing the letter to warn the church about a false leader, the bad leadership, the dominating leadership of a man named Diotrephes. The book of 3 John teaches about loyalty to the truth. And as there are those who are loyal to the truth, we are to have fellowship with one another. So think of it like this. If 1 John is about fellowship with God, if 2 John is about not fellowshipping with false teachers, then 3 John is all about fellowshipping with believers. So 3 John, we're going to look a lot at hospitality. We're going to look at missions. We're going to look at church leadership. We're going to look at true leadership and bad leadership. We're going to talk about greeting and loving the brethren, even specifically by name. We are going to talk about being loyal to the truth and discipling one another in the truth. It's a great little needed letter for us from Pastor John. So tonight we want to talk about walking in the truth. And I want to look at the first four verses tonight. This is sort of big picture summary of the greeting. Next week, we're going to zoom in and look only at verse four. So I'm going to summarize verses 1 to 4 tonight. We're going to work through it. But next week, we're going to zoom in on verse 4 specifically. So let's look at these opening verses, the greeting really of John's postcard. And what can we learn about the truth? What can we learn about the truth? And for my outline tonight, I've really taken three phrases that deal with the truth in verses 1 to 4. Look with me at verse 1, and you see how John ends verse 1 by saying, "Whom I love in truth." See that? And then at the end, toward the middle of verse 3, you see that brethren came and they testified to your truth. And then at the end of verse 3 and in verse 4, you see the phrase, walking in the truth. So, from the greeting, I want to give you 3 points in this outline tonight. Number one, I want us to be loving each other in the truth. We got to be loving each other in the truth. And then we'll turn to point two, which is we want to be testifying about one another in the truth. And then the third heading that we will look at is this. We want to be walking in the truth, loving each other in the truth, testifying about each other in the truth. And then third, walking in the truth. I suppose point one is about our compassion toward one another, our love. Point two is about our conversations about one another as we testify about each other. And then point three is about our conduct as we are walking in the truth. So let's just begin with verse 1, where John begins in this opening greeting. The first heading, if you're taking notes, is this. We want to be loving each other in the truth. You know this, and you've heard this, and you've read this, but I want to teach clearly and boldly the need for Christian love. The way John begins this little postcard is with a standard greeting in ancient Near Eastern letter writing. You would often put the sender first, like John or like Paul or like Jude, whoever the author is. You write your name first, and then you write the recipient after that, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, or right here, to Gaius. And then a brief greeting after that. Whom I love in the truth. Now look with me at the beginning of verse 1. You see how John begins the letter by talking about how he's the elder. He's the elder. This is not so much talking about his age, although he is a very aged man. He's probably writing this in the mid-90s. He could easily be in his 70s. He could easily be in his 80s. But it's not so much talking about his eldership as an age, but it denotes the authority that he has over his church as he is an apostle. He was their teacher. He was their pastor. It's affirming his pastoral leadership to the church. He was a very known man. He didn't even need to write his name. It's like the elder, the pastor, the shepherd to my congregation. You know me. You know the leader, John is saying. He doesn't even need to write his name. Because he didn't need to. They all knew who he was. And then he's going to say this to Gaius. Gaius. There are a number of men named Gaius in the New Testament. The word Gaius, the name Gaius, comes from the Latin word Caius, which just means to rejoice. He's writing to a man whose name means to rejoice. He's writing to an individual in this little pastoral postcard. A very common name in the Greco-Roman world. Maybe like our James or our John or our Mike today. Just very, very commonplace. Gaius was like that in the first century. It is my conviction and understanding that John is writing to Gaius because he probably was a fellow elder. He probably was a fellow pastor in the church at Ephesus. He's writing a letter to this man named Gaius, and he's going to talk about church leadership issues here in a little while, halfway through the letter and toward the end of the letter. He's going to talk about a good leader, and he's going to talk about another bad leader, and I think he's writing to one of the fellow leaders, Gaius. So that would then mean that Gaius was a man of humble disposition. He would be a servant-minded leader. He would be an above-reproach man. He would be devoted to prayer. He would be devoted to the ministry of the word. He would hold fast the word, and he would exhort in the truth, and he would refute those who contradict. Gaius is a man that John is writing to who probably was a fellow pastor, a fellow elder in the church. But notice the little word before Gaius. John says, I'm the elder to the beloved Gaius. This is Christian love. He doesn't just say, I'm just writing to you. I'm writing to a beloved brother, a beloved Gaius. It is, again, one of the themes of John, the agape kind of love. It's a very God-like kind of love. It conveys deep affection. When John is writing to Gaius and he calls him the beloved Gaius, it signifies deep affection, deep and genuine love. Gaius is a man who is near and dear to the heart of John. And that is very instructive. Because John, at one point, was a guy that was pretty rough around the edges. He was one of the apostles of our Lord, yes, and he witnessed the miracles of our Lord, of course, and he heard the teaching, of course. But don't forget, he was a fisherman by trade, and he was also a man that wanted to call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritans when they wouldn't let Jesus pass through. He at times was angry. He at times was impatient. He at times was not gentle. It shows the work of God in a man, that there comes this ongoing process of sanctification, that a man that at one time said, let's kill these people, that later on in his life, as the Spirit of God continues to do this work, he can now say to fellow Christians, you are my beloved friend. God does that work in transforming all believers into people who genuinely love one another. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter the sins that you've committed. Every person who has been born again by the power of God will, by the working of the Spirit of God in the heart of that believer, he will produce love for God and for fellow believers. It's like John is saying in verse 1 that there's a bond in our hearts that is deep. We dearly love each other, and only Christ can do this. Notice the end of verse 1. I want to camp on this for a moment. John says, the elder to the beloved Gaius. He already called him beloved, and yet now he's going to emphasize yet again by being a little bit repetitive. He's going to say, whom I love in truth. There's that word again, agape love. Agape. One commentator defined this word for love, agape love. It is the characteristic word of Christianity. It's the characteristic word of Christianity. It's a love which is deep. It's a love which is personal. It's a love which is affectionate. It's a love which is committed. That's this kind of love that John says to the beloved Gaius. And then he's going to repeat himself in a deeper way. And he's going to say, whom I love. I love you, Gaius, in truth. Well, how do we learn about this love? This agape love is the love that the Father has for his Son. John chapter 17 and verse 26, when Jesus was praying the high priestly prayer, and he talks about the love that the Father had for the Son and has for the Son. It is this kind of love. It is the love that God has for sinners in Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love toward us. It's the same love that Jesus has for his elect in John 13, verse 1, how he loved his people to the end. He loved them to the max. It is the kind of love in 1 John 4, 8, where we learn about the essential nature of God. God is agape. He's this kind of love. We learn about it in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. The love of God's gift in giving his son as the substitute. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is this kind of love. We learn about it in Galatians 5 and verse 22. It is this kind of agape love that is something that the Spirit of God produces in the life of every believer. We read about it in John 13 when Jesus is teaching the disciples in verse 34. And he says that you are to love one another with this kind of agape love. We are to love God, for we've received the love from God, 1 John 4 tells us. In fact, it's the same word in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, that we are to be fervent in our love for one another. It's one thing to say love each other. It's another thing for Peter to say be fervent in your love for one another. And for Paul to say in Romans 12 and verse 10, be devoted to each other in brotherly love. This agape kind of love. How does Pastor John model this kind of love? You say, Jeff, none of that is new to me. I get it. I've read those scriptures. I can jot these points down. I understand this kind of love. So teach me, how are we to learn from John? How does Pastor John model this love? Let me see if I can get practical. Number one, he communicates. Genuine love includes communication. John is writing to Gaius and he is communicating to him and he's going to clearly tell him, I love you. I love you in verse 1. He communicates it to him. Not only that, he communicates, number 2, he cares. He just cares for Gaius. Because in verse 2, we're going to see here in a moment, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. He actually cares for the man. He genuinely has a concern for the man. Third, he comforts him. He comforts him by writing to the beloved Gaius. You're not just another person. You're not just another individual. You're my beloved friend. He's comforting him, which might even also hint at the fact that he's beloved of God as well. Fourth, he considers others. True love includes considering others. In verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I myself love in truth. John isn't just going to talk about himself and lay out all of his credentials. He's going to say, Gaius, I myself. I genuinely love you. It's very emphatic in the original language. He, John, considers others. By the way, true love, number 5, is always clinging to the truth. It's tethered to the truth. John says, I love you in truth. They have a common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is that bond in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what they might not have in common. They've got the most important thing in common. And they cling to each other because it is tethered to the truth. By the way, love also includes confronting what opposes truth. True love is also, it also includes at times you have to confront what hinders the truth. Hang with us for a few weeks and we're going to see in 3 John how John is going to specifically by name call out people who are hindering the truth. That's what true love does. True love not only comforts, but it also warns as well. And then maybe one more. What does true love do? True love copies the example of Christ. True love copies the example of Christ. That's what John already wrote earlier to the believers in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 when he said, if we abide in Christ, we ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. You say, Jeff, what are you getting at? In verse 1 of 3 John, John's love is far more than just a head knowledge. It's far more than just some words that roll off his lips that you're a fellow Christian and I love you. Here is a genuine love that comes from the heart of one believer to another believer. And what makes this love so special and so unique and so otherworldly is that it's a love that comes from God. Because he has to first shower this love upon us before we can even begin to shower this love upon others. There is a deep and a heartfelt love that is operating within this circle of truth. You say, well, Jeff, how do I grow in this? Jeff, I read this, that I should love like this. It's a great example that John sets that we ought to love one another and that we could be like John in loving each other in the truth. But how do I do it? Number one, it's an active love. Love is an active activity. Number two, it is an initiating love. It's not passive, sitting down, waiting for others to take action. It is a very initiating work. This kind of agape love, third, is likewise, it's a proactive love. It's a proactive. Where's there a need? Where's there a hurt? Where's there someone mourning? Where's there someone who's in pain? And it's proactively going and seeking and loving. Next, we see that this kind of love is a sacrificial love. It's far beyond just an easy lip service. If you want to know what this kind of agape characteristic love of Christianity is like, just look at the cross. A very sacrificial love. And more than just being something that rolls off the lips, it is a genuinely caring love. It is a genuinely caring love. Now, with that said, none of that is probably new to you. You've studied that. You've heard sermons on that. You've read that. You've read all of those truths from the Word of God all through the Scriptures. But the question that I have for you is that how can you do this to the fellow members of Christ Fellowship Bible Church? It's not a matter of if we can love one another, or if we can grow in our love for one another. The question rather is, where can we grow in our love for one another? Where can we excel still more? In other words, church family, how are you in a sense where you are actively, currently, regularly loving the people of God right now? Could you say that in my life, in my church life, in this local congregation, I am actively initiating, proactively, in a sacrificial way, loving the body of Christ that he has brought right here? That doesn't mean just adding more to your calendar and making your life busier. One of the greatest ways that you and I can love each other is through praying for each other, is through following up with each other, is through rejoicing with each other, it's through mourning and weeping with those who are hurting. It's with communicating one with another. It's with seeking to proactively serve one another that would bless them, even to my own sacrifice. I think John, in verse 1, brings out the word truth, the word love, probably for a reason. That this letter that he is writing to John is to show us that we want to be a church where we are loving one another. And church member, where can you grow? Where can you grow in your love for one another? Where can I grow in my love for you as the church family? May the Lord help us that we would learn from the breadth of Scripture and from the commands of Scripture that we would have a deep and an abiding love for one another in this local church. Doesn't matter how somebody looks. Doesn't matter where somebody has come from. It doesn't matter the past or the background or maybe some preferences or where somebody might live or their financial condition. Doesn't matter. None of that is relevant at all in this matter. We are talking about loving one another in the truth. And insofar as we are connected together in truth, we're called to love. And we're called to love with this kind of agape love for one another. So may the Lord help us, even tonight, even in the potluck dinners. We go downstairs and we're interacting one with another and you're talking with each other, even just to be thinking in your mind, how can I love this person? How can I serve them? How can I care for them? How can I communicate truth to them? So, verse 1, from the opening, quite simply, here's what we learn in this greeting. We want to be loving each other in the truth. Now, let's look at verses 2 and 3, and this second heading that I want to talk about is, we want to be testifying about each other in the truth. Yes, we want to be loving each other in the truth, but now we want to be testifying about each other. So, if point 1 was about your compassion for one another, now point 2 is about our conversation one toward another. In this opening greeting, quite amazingly, John is going to pray for the prosperity. He's going to pray and wish for the health and well-being of Gaius. Look with me at verse 2. In 3 John verse 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. In verse 2, a standard way of writing in this time, letters, he said, I just pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. You could imagine what the health and wealth and prosperity false teachers do with this verse. Quite simply, John is just saying, I just want the best for you in every single way. That's all John is saying. I just want the best for you in every single way. I was taught in some of my seminary programs ways to go to ancient letter writing and see how men and women wrote letters in the ancient world and compare the New Testament to that. Look at what I found in some of my research this week. From a second century letter from a mother to her children, here's what the mother said. Many greetings to you. I pray that you are in good health. A man in the third century wrote a letter to his father. He was in the Roman army. His name was Appian. He said, Appian, to my father, many good wishes. I hope that you are in good health. Another second century letter from an older sister to her younger sister. She said this, greetings. If you are in good health, that is well, for we are in good health too. My point is, this is just a common greeting in ancient letter writing. There's nothing here about the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. It's speaking of physical health and physical well-being. You and I do this. I hope you're well. I hope you're well. That's all John is doing to Gaius in verse 2. You say, okay, why in verse 2 then does he say, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. Why does he want him to prosper? Here's the reason. Because John knows that Gaius is spiritually active and he's already serving in the body of Christ. And John says, I want you to be healthy to keep serving in the body of Christ. And that's all he's saying. He wants Gaius to function effectively and to stay involved in Christian service. But I want to zoom in on the very end of verse 2. This blew me away in thinking about it, in digging deep at what John says. Beloved, I pray, verse 2, that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. Sounds good, but look carefully. Just as your soul prospers. That tells us that the standard is Gaius's already existing spiritual health. He's already in a good position spiritually. And what John is saying to Gaius is, I want you to be physically well off. I want you to be in physical health in the same measure as your spiritual health. Now, that's a pretty high commendation. That's a pretty significant encouragement. Here's Gaius, a guy with a clean bill of health spiritually. Here's a guy who, from verse 2 right here, he must be spiritually thriving. He must be healthy. He must be mature. He must be growing. He must be a man who is thriving spiritually. He must be serving. And yet here John says, I want your physical health to match your spiritual health. What an interesting, interesting way to write. What if this was a prayer that was made to God for you and it was answered? What if your physical health was measured by the health of your spiritual condition? I mean, often, you know, we might reverse it, right? I want my spiritual health to be like my physical health, right? And yet here's John who reverses that entirely. You are doing great spiritually. You're thriving spiritually. You're doing well spiritually. But I want you to be in good health. I want you to take care of yourself just like you are spiritually. What a motivation. What a way to think. What a way to pursue godliness. That would be the ultimate standard, our spiritual health. Now that's what John is acknowledging for the man Gaius. Okay, so that leads then to verse 3, 3 John verse 3. For I was very glad, John writes, when brethren came and they testified to your truth. So the question is this, what makes Pastor John rejoice? What brings joy to the pastor? What makes John the apostle, John the pastor, who was with the church at Ephesus for decades, what brings him, verse 3, great joy? I have very glad. Another way to translate the Greek is I was rejoicing exceedingly. What brings him great joy? Well, brethren came. Probably refers to traveling missionaries or traveling teachers that came to John and they testified of Gaius's well-being and of his commitment to the truth. But notice what they do in verse 3. They came and they testified to your truth, to your conduct, that is. Brethren came and they talked about Gaius in a way that was communicating encouraging truth. Brethren stood and they spoke. They entered and they edified. They traveled and they testified. They spoke in such a way that it brought great joy to the Apostle John. Now, let me just apply this simple point. How do you and I testify about one another? How do we speak about one another in the church family? Do we speak of one another in truth as to how they're living in the truth, how they're growing in the truth, how they're walking in truth, how they're learning the truth? Could it be said of me and could it be said of you that the way that we are talking, the way that we are speaking, gives other people great joy as to how we are talking about and testifying about others? That's a good question. Because here's Pastor John saying, here's brethren that came to me and they testified about Gaius. And they testified that you are walking in the truth. Are you building one another up? Are you edifying one another? Are you rejoicing in each other and being a cause of rejoicing for other people as the way you talk about others? Do we speak well of one another? Do our words edify? Are they timely words? Are they good for building up? John's point right here is that I am exceedingly glad. I'm rejoicing greatly because brethren came and they testified to your truth. They spoke highly of how you're walking in truth. May that be said of us. That somebody could say, you know what I heard, you know, from so-and-so, and you speak truth about them. You speak in an encouraging way. You speak in an edifying way. It's easy for us to find blemishes in others. It's easy to find the negative spots in others. It's easy to talk about the sins in others and about others. But oh, the Lord may help us. And the Lord would grow us. That we would be testifying about each other in the truth. Well, John is going to end verse 3, and then he's going to go to verse 4. And he's going to shift a little bit and define what he means. And this leads to our third point. We want to be walking in the truth, not just loving each other in the truth, not only testifying about each other in the truth, but third, we want to be walking in the truth. Now, I could sum up what I'm going to say in the next few minutes with this simple point. John is going to commend Gaius quite simply because he's not a hypocrite. Because he's not a hypocrite. Because he's a holy man. And church family, in a day where there's a whole lot of religion that is professed, but not a whole lot of holiness that is practiced, this is crucial for us. Look at what he says in verse 3 of 3 John. For I was very glad when brethren came and they testified to your truth. What do you mean, John? That is, how you're walking in the truth. Pastor John says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Gaius is a guy who's commendable in doctrine and in his duty. He's a guy who's commendable in his confession and in his conduct. Gaius is a man who is commendable in his orthodoxy, his profession, and in his orthopraxy, his practice. John loves the word walk. You know as well as I do that the word walk in John's language in the New Testament signifies your ongoing conduct. When he talks about your walk, he's talking about your way of life. He's talking about your habits. Let me show you this. Turn back just a page to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness. What do you mean, John, walk? If I say I've got fellowship with God, but the habit of my life, the pattern of my life, the conduct of my life is darkness. John says, you're a liar. And you're not practicing the truth. Look at verse 7. But if we are walking, if your conduct, if your habits, if the pattern of your life is light, as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. If you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be a follower of Christ, verse 6 of chapter 2, the one who says that he abides in Christ, abides in God, ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. How did Jesus live his life? We want to live our lives the same way. In the book of 2 John, in the book of 2 John and verse 6, notice we talked about this a number of months ago. This is love, 2 John 6. What is love? That we walk according to his commandments. We are to be making the pattern and the practice of our life to be walking according to God's commands. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 that I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You see, the gospel compels those whom God has saved to be walking in the truth, to be walking in obedience to God, to be walking in the light, to be walking in a manner that is consistent with the calling with which you have been called. So, maybe we could summarize it all by saying to walk in the truth, right here in 3 John, to walk in the truth means simply that you're a person where there's no dichotomy. You're a person where there's no break, there's no separation, there's no difference in your profession and in your practice. That you are a person where there's no difference in your words and in your walk. It means you know the truth. It means you believe the truth. It means that you live the truth. You say, Jeff, I get it. I've got to be walking in the truth. Before we transition to the conclusion of our study, let me flesh this out even more. How do you walk in the truth? How do I walk in the truth, Jeff? Because John has great joy in verse 3 when brethren came and they testified of Gaius walking in the truth. And then verse 4, I've got no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. So Jeff, help me understand, how do I walk in the truth practically? Let me give you 6 ways. Number 1, walk daily in the truth. Daily. Walk daily in the truth. We're not talking a temporary high. We're not talking a short-lived mountaintop experience. But the idea of walking is a daily, ongoing, continual pattern of seeking to walk and live and practice and obey and conduct yourself in a way that would be pleasing to God. Walk daily in the truth. Second of all, walk obediently. Walk obediently to the truth. To walk in the truth means that we obey the truth. It means that you hear truth about God, and then it means that we are doers of that truth. It means that we listen to the word and we live out the word. Quite honestly, it just means we obey God. We strive to obey the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. Third, we are to walk carefully in the truth. Walk carefully in the truth. It's been well said that a believer like a ball can't really be still. You're either going uphill or you're going downhill. But it's hard for someone to be stagnant in the Christian life. And what that means is that we must be very careful with our time. We have to be careful with our habits, careful with our thoughts, careful with our words. We have to be very careful. We have to be very intentional with the way that we live our lives. If we take our foot off the gas, we're not going to accelerate forward. And we must be very careful as to how we are walking in the truth. Fourth, a fourth practical application, we must be walking corporately in the truth. We must be walking corporately in the truth. The plan of God is utterly void. It knows nothing of an isolated Christian separated from the church family. We need each other. We need those who love the truth. We need those who are fellow partakers of the truth. We need those who are committed to the truth. We just open our eyes in society around us and see how much hatred there is toward the truth. We need one another. Fifth, we must be walking discerningly in the truth. Walk discerningly in the truth. We have to guard from lies, and Satan is the father of lies. Now listen carefully. Jesus said in John 8 that Satan is the father of lies, right? But have you noticed before that in that same verse, Jesus said this, there is no truth in him. No truth in him. Satan is the master of presenting half-truths, of presenting mostly truth messages and sermons and religions. No. If that is the case, then you have no truth. Jesus said he's the father of lies and there is no truth in him. We must walk discerningly in the truth. We have to be on guard from falsehood. We've got to be on guard against the schemes of the evil one. We have to reject error. Like I was telling a man this week on a street corner, if you love the truth, you will hate what is false. If you love what God loves, you will hate error. We must walk discerningly in the truth. And then next, number 6, finally, we must walk happily in the truth. Happily in the truth. A true believer is someone who has the joy of the Lord welling up in his heart because he knows that God is good, God is wise, God is in control, and our God has the ultimate victory. We know that God is sweet. We know that his word is sweet. We know that Christ is delightful. We know that he is true. But all of this leads me to something. This is what John wrote to Gaius in the opening greeting. This is just the opening greeting of the letter. He's writing to a man who is walking in the truth. He loves the truth. This Gaius has a testimony from others that he is obeying the truth and walking in the truth and living in the truth. The question is this, for those of you who are here, young and old, do you walk in the truth? Because according to Jesus, the way that you live your life will evidence the condition of your heart. Or to use an illustration, the fruit of your life will show the real root and the kind of tree that you are, either a believer or a non-believer. Are you walking in the truth or are you walking in darkness? That's what John has said in 1 John chapter 1. And if you're here tonight in this room and you know the truth, but you're living in darkness, then you need to come and believe on this Christ, and you need to repent of your darkness and come and trust in this Savior Jesus. Because 1 John 1 verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with God, John says, if you walk in the darkness, it doesn't matter what your profession is. If you're walking in the darkness, you are a liar and you're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, I love this. We have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're not talking perfection. We're not talking walking in perfection. The Bible never calls us to perfection. What the Bible calls us to is a progression. A progression of holiness, a progression of sanctification, as the believer is aggressively pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ day by day by day. And the Spirit of God graces us and empowers us to walk in a manner that is pleasing to Him, so that we are not giving our bodies and the instruments of our body to sin and to unrighteousness. It is possible to follow the Lord and to live for Him and to walk in the light. You know, it's good that we as a church family, Christ Fellowship, have a solid doctrine statement, what we teach statement. That's good. But it's great that we have a great mission statement and a biblical vision statement of who we want to be and where we want to go and the five pillars that we're committed to. All of that doctrine, all of that truth is great, but our duty must correspond with our doctrine. That's why we want to be loving each other. That's why we want to be testifying well about each other. That's why we must be walking in the truth. So, beloved, even tonight as we go down to a potluck dinner and enjoy fellowship, as you go home this evening and then tomorrow morning, you wake at the beginning of a new work week and you meet with the Lord in prayer, make it your prayer and say, Lord, I want to be walking in the truth one step at a time. Or to use the words of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. And in doing that, and in clinging to the truth, we will be loyal to the truth, and God will help us to be loving each other in the truth. God will help us to be testifying about each other in the truth. And thirdly, God will help us to be walking in the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and the truth, the eternal truth. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We thank You for even just the opening few verses of the book of 3 John. We thank You for Pastor John. We thank You for this little postcard, this little pastoral epistle. Would You teach us, not only tonight, O Lord, but in coming weeks and coming months as we learn about love and we learn about truth and we learn about missions and we learn about hospitality and we learn about fellowship. Would You grow us and would You teach us and would You conform us more into the likeness of our Christ, that we would be loving each other in the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.